I'll give you a break from Romans tonight. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles. Open your Psalms. Psalms. That's what I'm trying to say. Psalm 32. Thank you. Psalm 32. I wondered where that one came from. Okay. It's good to see you tonight. Good to be here. Louisiana weather was back this afternoon, wasn't it? Yeah. I think this is the first time this year I got to sweat inside of my motorcycle helmet, you know. But it's coming, amen. This year I'm going to be married 39 years. Now, my blessing bride is not here tonight. She's in the nursery, and so I can pick on her. That's what they tell me. Somebody go pinch Abigail, and then she won't hear me. Amen. Okay. Won't be a problem. All right. But you know, it 39 years is a long time to be married. I know there's some folks that have been married even considerably longer than that. But, you know, in our case, our children are finally growing up. We didn't think that was ever going to happen, amen. Miss Rhonda said, amen. I can, you know. they're both going to be college students here in the fall. We got no more school in our house. And really, our role as parents is gradually shifting to where we're no longer the taskmasters, but more advisors and counselors, and it's a role of influence at this point. And as a result, I'm spending more time with my wife, actually, and gaining a revived appreciation for her, I would just say, honestly. I like being around her. Amen. I've been saved for 31 years. And, you know, there's just a tremendous blessing to being one of God's children. The problem with being saved, as long as I have and as long as some of you have, is that we can forget that excitement. We can kind of lose that glow that we have when we first come to the Lord. You know, we've been walking with the Lord for a long time now, and the temptation there is to kind of get settled in the groove. And we forget how special that fundamental relationship is, that thing of being a child of God. Psalm 32 can really serve a lot of purposes in the lives of believers. And one of them, though, I want to use it for tonight, is to be a gentle reminder to those of us who've been walking with the Lord for the while. And before we get started in here very far, I want to go ahead and read this. Psalm 32, it says a Psalm of David, and then the word there, who knows how to pronounce that? Okay, it's Hebrew. The best guess is that it means instruction or for instruction. And so the Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, if you're keeping notes tonight, you can label this first point something like this: fellowship blessing. Fellowship blessing. You know, those first two verses describe where we need to be. That's where we should be as a child of God. Okay? We should be blessed, happy, and joyful. And happy and joyful is the one who has no sin barrier between himself and God. His transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. And you know, that's poetry. And the two thoughts kind of repeat and strengthen one another. But the idea there is the same. The sin is forgiven. That word forgiven is taken away. And it's covered, it's hidden so that it can't be seen. You know, blessed is the man whom the Lord has applied no sin to his account. Now, verse 2, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, we know something about imputed righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's our favorite verse of imputed righteousness. Right? Tells us what happened at salvation. And the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And at the point of salvation, God gave us, he imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, I stand in a different standing before God. My status changed at that point. But there's also a practical righteousness involved here. And when we talk about practical righteousness, we're saying something as simple as all of our known sin is acknowledged, forsaken, and confessed. It's out of the way. You know, that's really this whole idea of imputed righteousness. It's the true idea of justification. Though a man is a sinner, anybody in here doesn't fall in that category? Though we are sinners, though we understand and we're conscious of having violated the law of God, and I won't ask you if you did that today, I will just assume that you did. Amen. God treats them as if he had not committed sin, or as if he were innocent. He is pardoned. His sins are remembered against him or me no more. And from that point forward, God treats you as though you are innocent. Now, the act of pardon does not change the facts in the case. The fact that I'm pardoned by God doesn't mean that I'm no longer a sinner. But it makes it okay for God to treat me as if I'm not. By the way, can I say that neither of these things are applicable when we're talking about an unbeliever? See, the unbeliever is still in his sin. You know, he's blessed, his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. The Lord will not impute iniquity to him. And I love this last phrase, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no guile. Now you notice that spirit has a little S, not a big S, a little S. Right? So it's talking about the believer in this case. And it says simply that his conscience is clear. There's nothing standing between him and God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says that is the goal of the New Testament. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. No hypocrisy, no falsehood, no guilt, a clear conscience, no guile. You know what? That's where we're supposed to be, right? Those verses describe where God's children should be at any given moment. If you're a child of God tonight, you should be happy, your sins forgiven, you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're able to face any man or anybody else with a clear conscience and a sincere faith. That's a good place to be. That's the norm. That's where we should be as a child of God. Unfortunately, verses 3 and 4 are where we frequently find ourselves. Now, verses 3 and 4 continue in Psalm 32. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I'm going to say, just stop and think about it. Folks, your next heading in your outline might be fellowship broken. See, the psalmist here is saying, you know, this is where we ought to be. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And then yet he says, but when I kept silence, can I translate that one for you? When I had sin in my life, when I knew it, and when I refused to confess and forsake it, when I kept silence. Then what? My bones waxed old. I don't want to use too personal example here because you guys will know what a really rotten individual I am. Okay. But let me conjecture, hypothesize, propose that if you were in a situation where you had sin in your life and you knew it and you refused to confess it, forsaken, that you didn't feel good about it. And in fact, when the psalmist says, "My bones waxed old," he's saying even my strength, my physical strength, was diminished and dissipated. I felt old beyond my years. He goes on, he says, "Through my bones waxed old through my roaring." Now the first thing it says there in verse 3, it says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring." Can't you just see? Come on, you got to be able to feel what David is feeling here, all right? And you know, that's why the Psalms are so wonderful, because careful, many of us have been in this spot. How about that? Where I know there's something I need to do. I know there's something I need to fix. I am so stubborn, stiff-necked, and hard-headed, I am not going to do it. And everything in me is screaming out, "You need to fix this." It's just, so there was no escaping all the day long. No respite. He goes on and says, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Day and night, no relief. You know, that could be the chastisement of the Lord, but I think it's definitely different. I think he's talking about a heaviness in our spirits that just stays with us. You know, when you're out of fellowship with God, folks, you know it. And you know you're out of fellowship with God. You know that the Holy Spirit is not working on your behalf. And you know it's not where you should be as a Christian. And you begin to just feel this burden because of it. He goes on and says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Now that word moisture there is really interesting. It's related to the word for sap, or the word for juices, the life flowing juice that flows within the body of a plant. And David simply says here, "I was drying up. I was drying up." And then he pins that little Selah there, which has come to be one of my favorite words. And I say, stop. Think about that. The first two verses tell us where we should be. The second two verses tell us where we frequently find ourselves, or where we may even find ourselves this evening. So maybe what we're supposed to be thinking about is, am I there or am I there? And if I'm there, do I want to be there? Well, of course I do. Who wants to dry up? And yet, aren't some people just stubborn enough to do it? Well, let's keep going. And if you're still putting headings down, you might call this one Fellowship Restored. And the thing that's not written in here, and probably because this is poetry, there should be a phrase in here that says, "I stood that condition, that miserable existence I put up with for as long as I could. Then, okay, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now, what does that sound like? What New Testament passage does that sound like? Oh, come on. You guys made that connection instantly, just like I did. 1 John 1:9. I knew that, okay? You know, you all did that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you think about this, you may say that, you know, even the act of confession gives relief. The act of confession gives relief to the condition and the oppression that we're dealing with. And in fact, you may say, and you would understand, and I understand, that you're not going to get relief until you do confess. You know, sometimes you learn to live with it, right? Or you think you do. Okay? You know what somebody who's learning to live with their sin is called? That's the description of their status, but they're also called bitter. And if you've ever been around somebody who's bitter, it's usually not hard to pick up, is it? Not hard at all. So you can confess your sin, you can cleanse your soul, or you cannot. But if you don't think that nobody else can tell. You're not only miserable, you're making everybody around you miserable. Seems some people like that, though, doesn't it? You know, I've said about some folks, I said, they're not happy unless they're miserable. You know? I never have understood that. Does that make sense to you even? Doesn't make any sense to me. Okay. Folks, we have the assurance from God that when confession is made, that He will pardon. Isn't He a great God? You know, I like that phrase that says, and upbraideth not. God never says, well, you did it again, didn't you? He doesn't say that. He said, the blood of Jesus is sufficient. I like the way Brother Currington does it in his thing. He says, he calls back down the Holy Spirit and says, forgiven! Cleansed! Amen. And everything begins to work again like it's supposed to. You understand, it doesn't take a miracle or direct revelation to know that your sins are washed away. Folks, the minute you confess and the minute God forgives, you know. The psalmist here describes the blessing of being in right fellowship, then the misery of not being in fellowship, and then tells us how we go from one to the other. And then he gives us another one of those little stop. Think about it. Remember, the first stop, think about it, was where am I? The second one there is, I know how to get from one place to the other. So what I'm thinking about is, how long am I going to stay here and be miserable? What good is that? Folks, you may have somebody you just need to forgive. Right? You know, God God told you to forgive. And you're supposed to forgive on the basis of Christ's forgiveness of you. And yet, I am so angry and so bitter and so hurt and so resentful, I am not going to do it. And you know what? You're drying up. Wouldn't you like to have your joy back? I hate losing my joy. And I lose it over the dumbest things. I lose it over dumb things. Dumb things. But I'm getting old enough now and I'm getting smarter where I go, wait a minute, stop, time out. That's stupid. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that. Yeah, what's the new word? There's a new word for stupid. It's like unsmart or smartless, or yeah, there's a politically correct term for stupid. And I'll try to remember that in the future. Okay. It's smartless. Unsmart. It's stupid. Okay. To let silly things rob our joy. You know, I feel like Paul. I'm the bad example, okay? You guys learn from what I do, all right? I get upset over dumb things, and then I'll find myself steaming mad. And just ready where anybody has to do is just aggravate me, and I'm ready to just... Okay? But now I catch myself sometimes in that mood, and I go, wait a minute. You see where you are? Okay? Tubby. And I have to go to the Lord immediately. Okay. And if I can do it quick enough, I don't have to go to anybody else. But I don't always get it quick enough. Amen. Think about it. Well, you keep going. And the Bible says this. It says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." I love that. He said, look, he said, all those things I just talked about, he said, there's going to come a time when you need to do that. And then he goes on, he says, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, these next few verses, I want you to look. He says, every godly man or woman is going to experience this cycle. You're going to go through this time in your life. You're going to deal with this. But in the right time, and eventually you're going to do what you should do, and having done it, you're going to gain assurance. Listen, you're going to gain the certainty of the Lord's presence and protection in your life. Because when He forgives me, it is a reminder that He loves me, that He cares for me, and that He's working on my behalf. And when it says here, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. It says when everything's going bad, the godly man or woman has the assurance of God's presence. You keep reading verse 7. It says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Everything is the way it should be. And once we get there, I know my God is working. I know He's taking care of me. And then you get another one of those, think about it. Listen, the child of God who's walking in the light of God, confessing his sin, receiving His forgiveness, he walks with confidence through this world. Listen, if I know I'm in right fellowship, right relationship with God, there is nothing on earth that's going to stir my assurance. It's only when I'm out of fellowship and out of sync and out of joint that I wonder. To be crossways with God is to doubt His goodness, to be unsure of His direction, and to fear His chastening. If you get on the other side of that thing, though, you never worry. Verse 8, God, this is, now you change. Now God is speaking. He says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." He said, listen, I'm not going to leave you without direction. He said, not only am I going to give you direction, I'm going to help you learn to think like I think. I will guide you with my eye. In verse 9, he warns us, "Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Simply says, those who refuse to walk with me, they're like an animal. Has to be guided, pulled along, pushed along, pulled, tugged. Okay? How much better for us to be in line with God where He doesn't have to say anything. We know where He wants to go. Well, verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Okay. This God, you know, David goes through this whole, you know, folks, this is us right here. Because he gives us the whole thing right here in just a few short verses. He said, look, so this is where we ought to be. This is where we often find ourselves. This is how we get back where we're on. And once we get back, we have the assurance of God's protection and His direction. We don't have to be beaten to do what we're supposed to do. But, folks, if you don't get this, it's going to hurt. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Don't mess this up. But those that trust in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. How many ways does the Bible teach the law of sowing and reaping? You know, there's a mistaken idea amongst modern Christians that because of the grace of God, sin has no consequences. I think that must be the way we deal with it because we keep living the way we live. But the fact is, the Bible tells us over and over and over, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, that is New Testament. Folks, there are consequences to our sin. You want to see the consequences within? Read verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. You dry up. You want to see consequences without? Boy, then look at Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. See, the consequences without are your influence instead of being for God. Is anti-God. Instead of being a witness and salt and light, you've turned into the very Antichrist and you're driving people away. I've been meditating for a week in 2 Corinthians 6. And I'm stuck at verse number 3 and I'm skipping verse 2. So you can see I'm not getting very far. But verse 1 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then he says, why? Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Psalm 32, God tells us, hey guys, you know, you need to get to the bottom line here. And the bottom line is that there's a reward for righteousness. There's goodness and mercy and grace. But he said there are consequences to rebellion and wickedness. And then he sums it all up in verse 11. For the child of God, he says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All of these things that he gave us in verse 32, you know, that's really just to remind us. To be a child of God is special. To have God's blessings in our life, to have God working in our lives, that's special. And to try to exist apart from that doesn't work very well. It's unsmart. But those of us who know him, and those of us who have learned to keep our fellowship intact, we need to be glad. We need to be glad every day. We need to rejoice, and we need to shout for joy that God is still our God, and he's still working on our behalf. You know, when we go out and we pass out these tracts, isn't it good to run into somebody who's a child of God? Huh? Have you ever said it's like, man, ever somebody said, man, I'm so glad you're doing that? Folks, that's an encouragement. And you know what? They're joyful about their relationship with God. And they're excited about their relationship with God. And they're willing to stand up and shout for God. And folks, we can shout together. But you know, most of the folks you deal with, that's not the reaction you get. Okay. But boy, that's our desire, isn't it? That's the heart that we have. That's the heart of our God. God wants everyone, every man, woman, and child to have the same joy, to have the same gladness that we have. Okay? And folks, we need to make sure ours is intact. Okay? Because, hey, who wants to catch the flu? Right? Nobody wants to catch a grumpy. Right? Let's catch some joy. Right? As long as we keep our lives straight, we'll have some to share. Amen? Amen.